Amen. Thank you, Andy. Thank you. Good morning.
Morning.
Am I on? I think I am. Can you hear me yet? Great. We are still in Genesis. You may be surprised to hear. Genesis 21 already. Just been fascinated reading these passages, hearing what people have said through different aspects of God's word in Genesis. And it is God's word. Let's remember that when God gives us something on a Sunday morning, it's because we need to hear it. And I need to hear it. There are challenges for me in the preparation of this word. We need to hear what God is saying. It's quite a long passage, Genesis 21. It's quite involved. There's different elements to it. And we're just going to take a wander through it, deeper than our feet could ever wander. And we're going to, just have a time. The title on the screen is A Time for Every Purpose. It's not there. Doesn't matter. But it seems like we've been following. We've arrived. The subtitle in my Bible of Genesis 21 is The Birth of Isaac. And we've been following this story of Isaac, it seems like, for as long as Sarah was. It's just been going on and on and on. You know, God said, I'm going to give you a son. And then there's the whole Ishmael story and there's all of that. And then years pass into years. And I think we've said, wasn't it 25 years from the time of the promise up to the time of the fulfillment? And yet we've arrived. Genesis 21, the birth of Isaac. So much drama has been generated since God made that simple promise. Like we've been on the edge of the fulfillment week on week on week. It's around every corner. It could even be today. But today, finally, the time has come. And there is a beautiful rhythm to the first few verses of Genesis 21. I don't know what version I'm using here. English Standard Version. It's quite good in places and quite old-fashioned in others, but we're going to read it from here. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, just in case we've missed it, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Makes the life of faith look very simple, doesn't it? The Lord visited Sarah as he had said and did to Sarah as he had promised. Obviously. But it's not that obvious, is it? Because we're 25 years into the story. And there's been a whole load of stuff that has happened. And yet we come to this culmination. Simply, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. All the years of waiting, hoping, doubting, trying to manipulate the promise, laughing at the prospect, it all came down to this. The Lord visited Sarah as he had promised. Johnny reminded us last week that God is committed to his promises. And here we see it, 25 years on. With every passing year, their faith looked more and more ridiculous. Sarah got older and older. I mean, these are crackpot people. You know, there's a 99-year-old lady or whatever. She's saying, oh, you know, God's told me I'm going to have a child. Think, oh, well, okay. Good luck with that. God visited Sarah as he had said. One of the burdens of modern life, as you may well know, is being on hold to telephone call centers. Listening to a recorded voice saying, thank you for holding, your call is important to us. And you know, with every fiber of your being, that your call is not important to them. Otherwise, they would have answered it. If you have any involvement with the Edge Center on a Thursday morning, you know that it's not true. Their call is not important. And so we can spend the best part of 2 hours waiting to talk to somebody at Sheffield Council or whoever it is. No offense to Sheffield Council. Didn't mean to mention you on the recording. You just scrub that bit off. Artificial intelligence. But even in the life of faith, we can feel like we're in the waiting room, can't we? Or we can feel like we're on hold. How many know what it's like to believe God for something? How hard it is as day runs into day to keep focused on what he has said and not to be distracted and not to be discouraged and not to let doubt overcome us and not to make us think, well, did we really dream it all up? Did we have too much cheese one night and we really haven't heard God speak to us? We don't know what is happening? How do we keep motivated? How do we keep believing? You know, your prayer is important to us. Please hold on. And Abraham and Sarah were no different. They were overcome with distractions and doubt. But in the end, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. As he had said. It's almost like, well, obviously that was going to happen. But clearly it wasn't obvious to Sarah. But as he had said, God did it. And yet, the church, the life of faith, is littered with stories of people that have given up. People give up on those telephone things, listening to the music over and over and over again. You think, oh, I've had enough. And the temptation is to say, I've had enough. It seemed so exciting when we started. It seemed so fresh. It seemed so full of promise. It seemed like it was all going to make sense. It seemed like it wasn't going to be this painful. It wasn't going to be this confusing. It wasn't going to be this draining. Remember the rhythm of those verses. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Hold on, despite the drama. Jonathan spoke to us yesterday morning about building a community church. And one of the things that he threw in was a poster that he'd seen at Hollybush with a little boy who with his head in his hands. And the phrase was, it's always too soon to quit. And I think the story of Abraham and Sarah tell us it's always too soon to quit. Because God does as he has said he will do, despite everything that goes on in the middle of it. Well, I don't know what's vexing you this morning, what is troubling you, what is eating away at your heart, what is discouraging you, what doubts are coming in. But let this word stand that God is faithful. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to you. Johnny said God is committed to his promises and he's committed to his people. He's committed to you. It is worth holding on. Hold on, come what may. And as we go through and we get to verse 6, it says that Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, for everyone who hears will laugh over me. Good laughter, I'm sure. God has made laughter for me. At the end of it all, there must have been tears. There must have been pain. There must have been arguments in the Abraham and Sarah household. There were a few big issues, weren't there, over the years? But at the end of it all, she could say, God has made laughter for me. Laughter is a gift of grace. Don't despise laughter. It shakes our hearts free. Andy was talking earlier, it was about the pneumatic drill. Laughter is a pneumatic drill that breaks up the hardness of our hearts and the unbelief that grips us. If we can laugh, when we get a grant for 20,000 and we lose one for 75,000, we can laugh because we've got the background of faith, the background of the goodness and the faithfulness of God that we know. This story of 146 is bigger than our application to Veolia or what their trustees decide or any of that. That God has showed us from the beginning that he has given us this, and he's given us this land, and he's given us the future, and he's given us the opportunity to be part of the extension of his kingdom on this precinct. You know, subject to the decision of Veolia trustees. It's not, is it? We're thankful for them, and we're thankful that we can go back to them in future, and we can ask them again, say, think again. But we can laugh. George MacDonald, I don't know who he is. I think he had a farm. He said, yeah, that was his dad, old MacDonald. His son George and his brother Ronald. He said, E-I-E-I-O, yeah. No, thought we'd throw that in. I told you laughter was good. There. He said, one day, it is the heart that is unsure of its God that is afraid to laugh. It's the heart that is unsure of its God that is afraid to laugh. And we are people who live against the background of the promises of God, and we shouldn't really be those who have our heads in our hands all the time. And I'm speaking to somebody who people always say to me, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? Why the frown? Why are you rubbing your head? I used to do that in Zambia. You know, I'd come out of the office and everybody was sitting laughing and chatting and I'd be going like this. Oh, no. We'll rub our heads. I'm not really somebody who's always associated with laughter. Let's be honest. There's full transparency. Kai, Zach and Sammy call me jolly old Nick. And it's an exercise in sarcasm. But we shouldn't be those who have our heads in our hands. And I have to learn this. And we have to learn to laugh freely and unreservedly. I never really understood being not one of nature's laughers. I like making people laugh, but I don't always find it easy myself. But Toronto Blessing, people were laughing all the time. 30 years ago, we had this outpouring of God's Spirit on the church. And there was there were lots of manifestations, some funnier than others. But there was one, the hallmark of it was laughter. People were laughing uncontrollably from nowhere. And I was leading the church at the time. And it was hitting our church and there were things going on. And we embraced it. We wanted it. We had the meetings. We went to the prayer meetings. But I didn't get it myself in the sense of, I don't know, why are people laughing? I think maybe I was, unspiritual. But, oh, there we are. It's starting again. Yeah. So the... I don't know what I was saying. But but recently, this is what happened recently. About 30 years on from the Toronto Blessing, I had this particular stressful situation. I usually sleep all right. Whatever happens, however stressful things get, I annoy Erica because I could just go to sleep. But one day I woke up early and started to chew over these things. And I was thinking about it. I'm like, oh, what do I do about this? Oh, no. And I went downstairs and started to think. And I didn't particularly pray or have any particular encounter or whatever. But suddenly something, like my perspective changed. And I just started to laugh about the whole situation. And I couldn't stop laughing about it. And I just found what a liberation that was. Because what it was telling me was that you don't know what to do. You don't know the answer. I haven't even given you the answer. But God is in control. And the people, and one of the blessings of being involved in life in Africa is the way people are so ready to laugh against a background of intense suffering. Because it's not flippant. It's not flippant laughter or just think, oh, laugh, you know, bury our head in the sand and just laugh anyway. It's actually fully facing the facts that life is dreadful. And there are so many challenges, and there are so many unanswered questions, and there are so many doubts, so many things that people will point and say, where is your God now? And that all of that is reality for people, and yet the laughter is so near the surface. People will laugh and celebrate. I mean, Alex, our friend in Kenya, when we went to see him last year, just before I got sick, and we were with him, and he was just relaying some of the stories about the children that they were trying to support in Kenya and some of the challenges they had and some of the challenges he felt, that he said, I just pass them on to you because I don't have, you know, any answers. And he said, we just look at it and we don't know what to do. And we just say, well, Jesus is Lord. And then he just started laughing and laughing and laughing. Jesus is Lord. So, he's, you know, it's, who was it yesterday saying, oh, it's God's problem. It's not flippant humor. It's laughing because we're confident in our God. And as we learn and come to know the God who is faithful and certain and never lets us down, then the result will be the freedom to laugh. It's a gift. You know, in the West, we have so much. Even though we look at our, we think, oh, broken Britain and it's all falling apart and NHS and blah, 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 and all of that stuff. We think, you know, we think we're hard done by, but we have more than 99% of the entire world, and yet we laugh the least. We have, you know, if there's nothing you can add to our life, if we don't have joy in the midst of our life, there's nothing you can add physically that will give us joy, because we've got it. We've got opportunity. We've got power. We've got choice. There's money. People might feel like, oh, I haven't got much money. No, you may not have much money, but in terms of the context of the whole world, we've got loads of stuff. Even when people come on a Thursday and we try and help with, you know, with benefits advice, and all, at least there are benefits to get. You know, there's a whole load of stuff that we have, and we have the freedom to, and if we can't find peace in all of that, in the middle of it all, then we have a problem. So we have to discover the God who gives us laughter. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. God has made laughter for us. Yeah. Not when our problems are solved, He's made laughter for us today. What problems are you carrying today? What grief are you carrying today? What sadness, what confusion are you carrying today? Because today God has made laughter for you. Because he's in control. He's in control. And so we move on. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. And then in the middle of it all, you see, Abraham threw a feast to celebrate. Because finally they say, oh, it actually worked out. You've been in that position before, where you sort of celebrate like we're great people of faith. Abraham gets all the plaudits, doesn't he? He was a great man of faith. The Bible says he never weakened in his faith. Really? When you read through, there was God is so gracious. If he can say, it gives me hope for my judgment. When he looks at me, he says, oh, he never weakened in his faith. No, that was me. Man of faith and power for the hour. So he threw a feast. And they celebrated because God had done what he said he would do. And in the middle of it all, Sarah looked up and she saw Hagar's son, Ishmael, laughing. Now, it didn't say he was laughing at her, it just said he was laughing because everybody else was laughing. Sarah was laughing. But there was something in it that pricked her. She didn't like what she saw. She didn't like the fact that he was there because he was a reminder of other things. There was this celebration that God had done what he said, and yet Sarah had actually been part of a big mess up where they'd arranged for Abraham to have a child with Hagar, Ishmael, because they thought, well, maybe this is the way that we can do it. And in the middle of it all, there is this reminder, I get all confused with the numbers. I think 14-year-old reminder of what she had done and what she'd been part of. And she didn't like it. And she said, send him away and send her away. Banish them. Even in our blessing, even when we learn to love, there can be bitterness that controls our hearts. And she was bitter in the middle of her blessing. And she said to Abraham, take her away. Send her away. Abraham, it was her who came up with the plan, of course. But she didn't want him around, and Abraham was sad because it was his son. Now, read these words, they come strongly. What came strongly to mind is like the link between these cross references that come up in my mind, the link between doubting Thomas and Sarah. That Thomas, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he said, actually, I'm not sure I believe it, but I want to put my hand in his side and my fingers in the holes in his hands, and then I will believe. And so Jesus graciously offered himself to him and said, here, put your fingers in here. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas said, no, now I believe, now I've seen. And he said, blessed are you because you have seen and believed. But more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And Sarah was one of those who, yes, she saw the goodness of God. God is faithful even when we are faithless. He carries us through. But she marred her experience of the goodness of God because she messed it up in the middle. And she had a constant reminder of what she had done. I mean, I've been in so many situations, and we try and encourage one another with it. Or when you see God is faithful all the way through, and you somehow you know that at the end of it all, we're going to be laughing. We're going to be saying, well, God is great. God does all things well. And yet there's still that angst in the middle, and there's still that question, you know, what's going to happen? And there's a constant challenge that I bring to myself. Say, I don't really want to feel foolish at the end of it all. God will always be faithful, but I don't want to feel foolish when he is. When he shows himself good, and when he shows himself strong, and when he does what we know that he always does. I don't want to say, yeah, but I let the side down in the process. I got discouraged. I got fed up. I got impatient. And Sarah's joy was clouded by the memory and the reminder of what she did. More blessed it would have been to hold on to the promises of God relentlessly and to see what he was able to do. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said he would do. And yet she received it. God is good. But she messed it up in the process. And there was pain and there was bitterness as a result. God grants her request. And he said, you can read through the passage later. He said, okay, he told Abraham to do it. Tell her to go away. Give her some water. Give her what she needs and send her away into the wilderness. But he came to Abraham privately and said, don't worry. I'm still going to bless him because he's your son. the grace and the kindness of God, even in our mess. God is able to bless our mess. God didn't join in the battle and say, yeah, I don't like him either. Get rid of them. He said, I'm going to make him a great nation because he comes from you. Isaac is the child of the promise, but Ishmael is your child, and I will bless him. And so Hagar goes into the wilderness, and she gets to the point of giving up hope. And she even said, well, I'm going to put my child under this bush, and I'm going to turn away because I'm not going to look on the death of my child. She was expecting him to die there in the desert. And then God heard them and spoke to them and said, up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Sarah saw Hagar and Ishmael as a sharp reminder of what had gone wrong. God used the opportunity to show grace in the middle of the mess. God is gracious. Who has a track record that is perfect? No arms are going up. I presume that's because you're shy. I know you're all very, very spiritual. God blesses our mess. We can all look back with regret. We can all look back with uncertainty. We can all look back and think, I wish it hadn't been that way. I wish I had maintained the faith. I wish I'd been stronger in my belief and in my declaration of the praise of God. The songs that we sing say, I'll praise God in the goodness and in the dark days. I'll praise God when things are going well, and I'll praise him when they're not. I'll praise him when I'm healthy. I'll praise him when I'm sick. It doesn't always work out that way, does it? We like to have the results in front of us. And yet we can look back and we can see, actually, there are times in our lives that we regret. We regret our response to God. We regret the words that we've spoken. We regret the prayers we haven't prayed. We regret the unbelief we've expressed. We regret it. But God blesses our mess as well as our success. Historically, you know, Ishmael is the father of the Arabic nations, and there is a story right up to the present day. You only have to turn on the news. See, there is enmity, there is division, there is hatred between races and cultures, going all the way back to these roots. And in our election and all of that that's going on, there are people that will want to stoke culture wars and divisions between any number of groups in society, whether it's between Christian and Muslim, whether it's between black and white, whether it's between rich and poor, wherever the division falls, people want to stoke that. And what we find is that God is a gracious God, and we find him in that we don't find him taking one side or another of a culture war. We find him in the middle of it all, that God is able to say, I will bless Ishmael and make him a great nation. And it reminds us that in a world that is built on hatred and division and separation, that Ishmael's descendants are our brothers. And so we must pray for them, and we must pray for people. We must look for the grace of God that links across. We must find out where he is. You know, I was brought up in a sort of a Reformed tradition. The church that I joined was very much Reformed in its theology. What that means is that when there was a very heavy emphasis on the Reformation, the Protestant tradition, and all of that. And so there was a sense that there was nothing particularly good about Catholic theology or Catholic doctrine or Catholic tradition. And there was almost, and we brought up with the history of the wars and things that had gone wrong. And so you sort of brought up with that suspicion and that uncertainty about things. And then I got into a meeting that I didn't intend to get into, where there was a man from our local Catholic church, and he was talking about how he visited a shrine where the Virgin Mary had appeared to different people, and they got healed of different things, and it all just sounded really weird. And I didn't want to be, I thought, I don't need to listen to this. But as he got to speak, and as he got to explain, and he talked about how he encountered God, how he encountered Jesus in that place. And he said, and all the stories about Mary and everything went to one side, and it ended up just glorifying Jesus about what he'd encountered there. And it really challenged my mind and challenged my thinking to say, actually, in the middle of where I think I've got God on my side, we find him crossing barriers and crossing boundaries. And so in all the culture wars that we've got going on, whether it's, you know, to do with There can be anything. It could be, like I say, it could be where we come from, our background. It could be the sexuality and gender issues. It can be abortion. It can be all of those things. Yet what we need to do is look for God in the middle of all those things. If you read the stories of the 24/7 prayer movement and the way that they've been able to connect with people from every different background and every different lifestyle and every different thing, they said they already find God already there in the middle of it all. And God is able to make himself known. He doesn't wait for people to become like us in order to meet them or to speak to them or to deal with their lives or to show them grace or to show them mercy. I have one friend who's a Muslim lady, and she's very outspoken, very gregarious, very funny. She lives in Zambia, and she said to me that she, and because the expatriate community in Zambia has a lot of missionaries in it, and so she would come up against, she said to us actually, I think it was a compliment, she said, "You're the first Christians that I've met that don't want to argue with me." And she said she had a problem. One lady came to her and said her opening gambit in conversation was, "You're going to burn in hell." And she said, "Oh, well, at least I won't be alone because you'll be there with me." And she said, that's the sort of humor that she's got. But as you get to know her and as you get to talk to her, you find out there is a great pain and great suffering and great grief that has gone on in her life. And yet she's able to articulate how she met Jesus in Bethlehem, near Bethlehem, where she went. She's from Lebanon, and she went there with a Christian friend, and she encountered the power and the presence of Jesus in that place. And she said her life has never been the same again. She would not identify as a Christian. She would not say that she's a Christian. She's a Muslim lady. But when you talk to her and you understand, you know that God met her personally. God is able to cross barriers that we struggle to cross. There are always treasures of grace to be found. Let's move on quickly. The passage at the end, verse 22 through to 24, is about the treaty with Abimelech. I think, again, read it. There won't be a tremendous benefit in us reading the details of it. But Abimelech was a man who recognized the grace of God in Abraham, and the two men agreed to conduct their relationship based on their reverence for God. It's a story of men being fashioned and shaped by the presence of God in their lives and by their reverence for God and their fear of God, and manifesting righteousness and integrity in their dealings with one another. And quickly, as we come to a close, what I'm getting from that is that God is not just doing firework events. He's not just doing miracles in our lives, but he is slowly revealing and manifesting his character through relationships and through society. And this is the hope of revival that we have, that God would manifest himself in our lives and in our hearts to such an extent that it affects all of our relationships, all of our connections, all of our conversations, everything that happens. That's our prayer on a Thursday morning when people come in, that they will, yes, they will hear the words of the gospel, but they will also encounter the reality of changed lives and transformed lives. And we're seeing people's lives now as they come in also being transformed by the reality and the presence of God. And that's what you see in the outworking of this relationship and this encounter between Abimelech and Abraham. Two men that could have gone to war with each other, that could have fought each other, that could have argued with one another, that could have torn each other to pieces, and yet they decided to deal with each other based on their relationship and the reverence for God. And Abraham decided to commemorate the grace and the goodness of God by planting a tree, a tamarisk tree, in verse 33. And as we draw to a close, what I want to say about this is that the message was so strong about the attitude we need when dealing with God's work in our life. He didn't throw a party or have a feast. He planted a tree. Trees are for the long term. Trees are generational. Trees span decades. When we first went to Zambia, we bought the place that we still have there now. There was a big expanse of land at the back, very nice open space, and it was roasting hot. If you sat out there, it was like sitting in a wok. And there was just no shade anywhere. And Erica's dad was with us at the time, and we were saying to him, the problem with the garden is it's lovely, but it's just so hot. There's no shade, there's no whatever. He said, well, you could plant a tree. I said, oh, don't be ridiculous. We need some shade now. I want to wait for a tree to grow. But we did plant some trees. And now, I will take you there. I should have done it on the here. I'll take you to Google Earth. You can see those trees from Google Earth. They're huge and shady and lovely. And he was a man of vision, and I wasn't. But trees are powerful. Trees tell us of, you know, trees span generations. Trees span lifetimes. And Abraham's moment to commemorate the goodness and the grace of God was to plant a tree. And that tells us something. So he didn't just put up a banner or maybe it's not about him. There's that quote that says, we should plant trees, the shade of which we will never sit under. And that, I believe, is at the heart of this church. And the things that we talked about yesterday and the things that we're talking about when we look at 146 and the projects that God has given us, we are actually planting trees, the shade of which we will not sit under. We're building for generations. We want to. There will be stories that we will only hear in eternity about what will happen in this place, that it will go on beyond any of us being here. And it's having that long view of the goodness and the grace of God, planting a tree, to say, this is how I'll remember. We are planting trees. Plant trees in your life. Don't just look for what is God going to do for me today. I think it's great when we do respond and we do pray for one another and we have an encounter with God here in the moment. But it's not about a here in the moment encounter that is going to change your life. It's going to be a tree that is planted. If God plants anything in you today, let it be a tree that changes you in 5, 10, 15, 20 years' time. Don't be a Christian party goer. Be a tree planter. And so God will do what he has promised to do. He gives us freedom to laugh. Always be grateful. Give no space to ingratitude or bitterness. God is able to bless our mess. Look for God's grace everywhere, even when you don't expect to find it. And don't throw parties, plant trees. Those are the lessons today. God bless you.